that you add a Muhammadan Rasulullah. The name of Allah, the Magnificent, the Merciful. Peace and blessings upon the servant, the Messenger Muhammad forever. Ameen. We bear witness openly that there is no God but Allah. We bear witness openly that Muhammad ibn Abdullah of 1400 years ago is his slave servant, his last and his greatest apostle. I greet you once again with the greetings of peace and paradise of Assalamu Alaikum. We are eternally grateful to Almighty God Allah for blessing us with one such as Prophet Muhammad, the perfect example for the human being. We are grateful to Almighty God Allah for blessing us to be alive in this day and time when a great reconstruction and revival of truth is being brought into the hearts and minds of humanity. We are grateful to Almighty God Allah for putting it into our hearts to want to submit to truth and right, and for wanting to do this and then blessing us with the opportunity to do it. We're not going to hold the time. We would like to call before you Councilman at Large, Councilman Donald Tucker, who has been very instrumental in helping us to put this program together. We also want to thank the Council President, Councilman Ralph Grant, for his input in helping us to put this program together. We want to thank the Reverend Simmons of the Hopewell Baptist Church for allowing us the opportunity to use the church facilities so that the Imam Waiz Ad-Din Muhammad can bring you his most timely message. At this point, I would like to call before you Councilman Donald Tucker.
Thank you very much, Brother Hassan. One of the points that we had an opportunity to sit down prior to you arriving here, or prior to us coming here right now, and meet with representatives who happen to be elected officials of the city of Newark, meet with representatives who have represented the Christian church here within the city of Newark in and around the area, and also meet with representatives of community-based organizations and also statewide organizations, to sit down and talk about where we are now and also where we need to go, and basically talk about a whole thing called operational unity. Our concern when we discussed these matters directly with Waiz-Ad-Din Muhammad was to get a better understanding and to develop a working relationship so that we as all black people will be able to move forward, not just now, but also more specifically within the future. I feel very honored to be here this evening to not only welcome Waiz-Ad-Din Muhammad to the city of Newark, but to echo the words of the members of the city council when we say that the kind of leadership that he is providing on the national level to representatives of the Muslim community, and also being affected by non-Muslims as well, has been an inspiration to each and every one of us, and talks about the issue of how we as black people need to work together toward the development of a greater nation. I also echo the words of the mayor of the city of Newark, Kenneth Allen Gibson, who was here earlier welcoming Waiz-Ad-Din Muhammad here to the city of Newark, and also the words of New Jersey State Senator Winona Lippman, who is the only black person of color who is currently now in the New Jersey State Senate, who also is here to sit down and raise questions and to be in receipt of answers on issues that directly affect us. I think that we have in the past have not as been as close as we need to be. I think we in the future will be closer than ever because we all are very much concerned about problems that directly affect our people. So again, I'd like to close by saying I welcome Waiz-Ad-Din Muhammad here to the city of Newark. I also thank Waiz-Ad-Din Muhammad for the work that Hussein is doing here within the city of Newark, and I look forward to a better and a closer working relationship between the masjid and also Christian community, black elected officials, and all persons of color in and around our city and the state of New Jersey. I welcome you here to the city of Newark.
We thank the Councilman Donald Tucker for such timely remarks. In the quest of, or the expediency of time, we would like to call before you the Imam Fareed Munir, who is the convener of the Northeast Council of Imams, representative of the American Muslim Mission, Brother Fareed Munir.
Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. With the name of Almighty God, most gracious, most merciful, I bear witness openly that there is none worthy of worship except Allah. There is none like unto him. And I bear witness that Muhammad is Allah's last messenger, last apostle, and that he is a servant to all of humanity. Dear beloved people, we are ever so thankful to Almighty God for this gracious opportunity to be in the presence of such good company, and especially the company of our world leader, Imam Warthadi Muhammad. On behalf of all the Imams of the Northeast region, and really I say all the Imams that are here today, we are thankful to Allah, and we thank Allah much for him being here with us today. We would like everyone to know right now that we love our Imam, who in fact is our Imam, he is our leader, he is our director, and he is a blessing from Almighty God. And Imam, we want you to know that we love Allah. We love Almighty Allah here in the Northeast region. And we know that this way of life, it teaches what? It teaches us that we must have unity. We must have unity of mind. We must have unity of heart. And we've realized that we cannot truly support our Imam's efforts unless we unify ourselves, because we know that our leader's message represents what? Unity. It represents collectiveness. It represents strength of the individual. So if we're divided here, it's not because of our leader's direction, but it's because of our own ignorance. It's because of our own rebellion against what Allah has blessed our Imam with. And my God tells me, what? That he blesses whomsoever he chooses. So we're ever so thankful, we're ever so appreciative, and we want everyone to know that we are learning how to be as the great companions that walk with Prophet Muhammad, peace and the blessings be upon him. For they are described in the Quran, the holy book of the Muslims, in this manner. وَقَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَعَطَعْنَا. They say, we hear and we obey. To our Imam, Warthadi Muhammad, to our host Imam Hussein Shabazz, to all of the people that made this program possible, may Allah bless our efforts. Assalamu alaikum. At this time, we'd like to bring before you again our host Imam Hussein Shabazz.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. We thank Allah much again for the Prophet Muhammad and the opportunity to speak to you briefly. We have with us today Imam Ghayath-ud-Din Muhammad, the leader of the American Muslim Mission. He is a man who has come at the time when we needed a man like him to come. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he never leaves a people without guidance or leadership. It is up to us to make the right decisions in our minds as to the following of proper leadership. In our holy book, the Holy Quran, it states that surely your striving is diverse, and that man shall have nothing but what he strives for. And soon the fruit of our striving will come into view. Then will man be rewarded with a reward complete. Dear beloved people, Allah has also stated in our book, the Holy Quran, that he will not change the condition of a people until they change it themselves within their own hearts. If we want better for ourselves, we have to think better than we have been thinking. We have to seek a knowledge higher than the knowledge that we have acquired in our personal living, and know that there is a God that can direct us to a much higher level. He has inspired one amongst us with that which, if we listen with an open mind, a clean heart, and the depth of sincerity to reach truth and to live truth, we can walk out here this evening 100% improved in our way. Imam Ghayath-ud-Din Muhammad has a mission, and we who stand with him in this mission support the movement, the action, the direction, and a determination. He comes directly from the Holy Quran, the book that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, a little over 1,400 years ago. And contrary to many misunderstood people, Prophet Muhammad did not write the Holy Quran. It was revealed to him from Almighty God Allah. And those words that are in that book are direct words of Almighty God. As a matter of fact, Prophet Muhammad, in his farewell address, he said, I leave with you two things. This Holy Quran and my Sunnah. And the Muslim who sticks to this Quran and to this Sunnah will never be guided astray. All praise is due to Allah. Many of us whom Allah has blessed to make this transition from idolatry to universality must understand that the one whose faith in the truth by Allah's permission was responsible for us coming to this Quran in its pristine purity and understanding or trying to walk the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was the man that we have with us today, Imam Wa'ith ad-Din Muhammad. Many of us don't understand that, because if Imam Wa'ith ad-Din Muhammad had not come along when he did, we'd have still been following the witch doctor. I'm talking about Farad. He brought us out of that into the purity of Al-Islam. And we are quite certain, by Allah's permission, we would listen intently. Not only will he bring us to universality, by Allah's permission, he'll bring us to peace, happiness, and progress. I take great honor, pleasure, and pride in having the opportunity. And I thank Almighty God Allah for blessing me just to be able to do this, present to you Imam Wa'ith ad-Din Muhammad.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise be to Allah. Thank you. Praise be to Allah. dear beloved people, Muslims, distinguished guests, welcome friends. We are happy for this opportunity, this occasion here in Newark, to address you once again here in this city. Our thanks to those who have contributed, made this meeting possible here. First of all, to the Muslim community, and also to the outer community for its kind reception and generous, kind respect that they have paid. To Imam Hussein Shabazz for his strong leadership, patience, and determination here in this city. We appreciate his work, his sacrifices, his patience and endurance. And we know Allah is rewarding him and will continue to reward him and all people who make a sincere effort. To Imam Farid Munir, who has recently been appointed by the representative body of imams in the Northeast region to the position of representative for the Northeast region. Congratulations, and we appreciate also the wonderful support that you give. Praise be to Allah. I would like to begin with the word in our holy book, the word of God, that is. لَا يُرِيدُ ظُلْمًا لِلْعَالَمِينَ. God does not desire oppression for any one in all the worlds. That is, God wants justice for all the worlds and for everyone. He wants justice for all the worlds and for everyone. We know when a seed is put into the ground, seed that we hope that will come up and bear a plant for our use for food, or a fruit for our use as food, we cover that seed with earth. We put it under the blanket or the cover of earth. if the environment is suitable, the right conditions in the environment, temperature, moisture, whatever is needed, then we expect that seed to be born, to burst forth from its dead body, and to become a life, a living thing, to break through the soil that it was put under and bear its fruit. This is burden, but not oppression. The seed was put in that situation because that was the situation ordained by its creator for its regeneration. So we find ourselves often in situations that are not comfortable for us, but many times those uncomfortable situations is the situation required in order to bring the best out of us, or to bring us from our dead state back to life, into life processes again. When we were given the old idea of Islam in the 1930s from the hand of the mystic, or the mouth of the mystic, Carl Farrar, who taught my father and our late leader, peace be upon him, may God forgive him his sins and admit him into paradise. We were kind of oppressed. We were covered with a blanket, a heavy blanket. And most of us were struggling to break through it, to get it off our heads, so we could see the light and breathe the fresh air. We weren't seeing the blanket itself as a hindrance or as a bad thing. We were seeing it as a good thing. But we felt that in order to have the freedom of life and vision and understanding, we had to first break through that blanket. And with the help of God, the environmental condition necessary for that breakthrough came with the clear understanding of the Quran and the role of the Quran in our lives. And we should understand those circumstances that we see now as rocks and dirt, etc., that was placed on us as a burden, as a weight. We should see those circumstances as a situation that must have been intended by God in order to put pressure on us, to put us in a situation where we have to use our own strength, our own will, where we would have to struggle with our own limited tools, own limited resources, the limited powers of our own mind, the limited resources of our own hearts and experience. We had to struggle with that for understanding. And in a bad situation, God brought good results. Or out of a bad situation, God brought good results. The good result is that we are Muslims, free Muslims. Whereas before we were Muslims in the spirit, but our intellect was buried. Muslims in the spirit, but our hearts were burdened. But thanks be to God, we have recovered. We have regained our life. And we are living free now. Praise be to Allah. So I don't hate the past circumstances. I hate the past ignorance. I hate the past injustice. Because whoever does wrong is wrong. Just because God delivered me from your wrong hands don't make your hands clean. So I just thought we should make that clear right away. So God say he loves not or likes not oppression for anyone, for all the worlds. He loves not oppression for them. And we know that the mission of the Word of God, the role of the Word of God in human life and society is to advance that process we call freedom. But not just the freedom of the physical body. You know, African-American people, we think of freedom in the circumstances of our own life and history. So since we see slavery in our history as physical slavery, we were physical properties. Then when the word freedom is mentioned, it strikes us as freedom from physical bondage or physical restrictions. But the higher idea of freedom is not freedom from physical bondage or physical restrictions. The higher idea of freedom is the freedom of the intellect. The freedom of the human intellect. The freedom of that rational potential that God gave equally to all people. That's the real idea of freedom. That's the higher freedom. And really, you can't enslave a man's will. You can't enslave a man's potential. You may capture him physically. You may hold him back physically. But if he remains in the order that God created him and doesn't sacrifice the spirit that God himself put in him for forward movement, he will remain free though you have him physically confined. And eventually God will bless him with a way to overcome the physical obstructions, and he will be free indeed. So we need to come from the old idea of captivity, the old idea of being restricted or held back, and come to the new idea and focus upon not the physical body, not upon privilege to move physically throughout the United States, but the freedom to move in our intellect to greater vision, to greater purposes, to greater responsibilities. Until we are comfortable with ourselves in our life, in our purpose on this earth. Until that come, we always are going to be a burdened people, a confused people. Why? Because that is a natural requirement in the life of every man, that his intellect be liberated. And no matter how ignorant you are academically speaking, or how much you have been deprived of formal education, there is in you the same will that there is in President Reagan, that there was in President Jefferson, or any other noble person or excellent person or powerful person that you could imagine in your mind, whether black or brown or red or yellow or any color, whatever they have staring in them, that God put in them, the same is in you, the same is in me. Yes, and until we come to a higher vision of what our purpose is on this earth and what our rights are in society, we will always be a burden and oppress people. Again, let's look at the words of God in the Quran. God, in the words of Quran, Alif Lam Mim. ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه. Alif Lam Mim are mystical letters signaling your attention. They are attention grabbers. When the Arabic speaking person hear these letters, it's like you hearing me say A-L-M. What it means to you, you're wondering. So I have your attention now, right? Then I say, this book, there's no defect in it. It is a guide to the God-fearing, the upright. Now, again, let's turn to the words of God. The chapter, this time it is the chapter Ar-Rahman in the Quran. And it begins, Ar-Rahmanu allama al-Qur'an, khalaqa al-insana allamahu al-bayan. The generous and merciful God, He taught the Qur'an, created the human being, and taught him the clear evidence. Ash-shamsu wal-qamaru bi-husban. And the moon, the sun and the moon, follow courses exactly computed. والنجم والشجر يسجدان. And the stars and the trees, they make prostration. They adore God. Now, dear beloved people, in this reading from Quran, we see beauty of revelation and also a progression. The beneficent God taught the human being scripture, Quran, the perfect guidance, and created the human person. So here we come to an idea or to a vision, a concept of creation above the physical idea. We are told that God created us physically out of the earth. But then God says that He created the human being, but before saying He created the human person or the human being, He says He taught the Quran. So that's what we are all about. That's what we are experiencing. We're experiencing the final stage creation. This world recognized us as physical objects. And because they didn't regard us as a higher person, they thought us fit for bondage. The word of God and its influence on man and in man and on the direction of this new nation in the West brought help from political quarters and spiritual quarters, religious quarters, Quakers, Republicans, all joined together because they couldn't resist the will of God, the force of the will of God that says this vessel is not intended to be mere clay, but I intended a noble role for him. He is entitled to share the blessings of my creation. He is entitled to share authority and responsibility. Liberate him And the Emancipation Proclamation came not to free us physically. Many of us were not even in bondage physically. We weren't carrying chains. We weren't shackled. We dressed well. We met dignitaries. We had an educated tongue. Slaves. We were the doorman in the house of in the mansion for the man of the big house, right? We met his guests, took their coat. Mr. So-and-so, welcome. Have a seat. I will get the attention of the master. So it wasn't physical bondage. That's not physical bondage. That slave was free. Physically speaking, he was free. But he was not spiritually free. He was not intellectually free. Because the order of society at that time did not give him the same rights that it gave the whites or the others. But as far as him being physically free, he was physically free. He had as much sex as you have, I guess. Maybe more. He ate as well as many of us eat. And he dressed practically, most likely better than many of us dress. I'm talking about the house Negro. Black man number one in the white man's mansion. Sometime he forgot who he was. He thought he was the boss. He said, well, look, this house cost us about $13,000 when we bought it. But along with that desire to be free intellectually is a desire to see respect come to you. That in your essence, in your soul, you feel you're due or entitled to. That again is that potential. That urge in you, too, is an expression of that potential. God has put in us a capacity for excellence, for honorable, dignified roles in the society and life of man. All of us have that. God has put that in us. And the intellect, it dawns in the intellect. And you say, oh, I'm just not satisfied not knowing anything. I want to know something. So you become intellectually curious, mentally curious. You begin to read more. You begin to look into things more. You begin to examine things more. That's that potential. Then you notice how people are treating you. They're not treating you right. Something in you say, hey, I'm not a dog. Not a mule. Not a piece of wood. I'm a human being. And if we would ask that person complaining, say, tell me what a human being is, oh, they would be lost for words. The average one would be lost for words. Say, a human, I'm human. I'm not a dog, I'm not an animal, I'm human. I'm a man. I'm a woman. Right? We'd be filling for words. Maybe we're blind to the technical terms that are needed, but we are not blind to the urge, to the requirement within the person. We say, hey, I know I'm not treated right. Now, when people lose that, they are truly dead. We weren't dead when the white man had us in physical bondage. We were just contained. We died in this permissive lifestyle that we have accepted over the last 10 or 20 years.
That's when we died. Whole race of people have died almost. Few of us are still living. Whole race of people have died. They want no more than a job. Hell, a slave had a job. Slave had a guaranteed job. Don't want nothing but a means to keep our mouths fed. An opportunity to go out with the lady on Saturday night. To show off physical possessions. A fancy garment. An expensive car. Jewelry. Well, God has decorated some animals better than you can ever dress up. But they're not on our plane. They're not equal with man. The deadest thing you'll ever see is a nigger with no ambition carrying a whole lot of expensive rags and a house full of wealth that he can't use. Can only show it to people. We have lost something, haven't we? We've lost something. When we were in physical bondage, history tells us that the slaves would sing. And the masters would become disturbed upon hearing their songs. Shackled, locked up, confined to the plantation, treated like a beast of burden. But when he was relieved from work, many times while he was working, he would start singing. And his songs would trouble his master. Say, we broke his back, but we haven't broke his spirit. He still wants to be free. Yes. Then came Emancipation Proclamation, and observers have recorded that the African-American person, the blacks, were so anxious for an opportunity to learn, to feed their intellects, to become knowledgeable, that they would be seen resting on their plow, resting on their plowshare, leaning up against a tree, reading a book, reading a piece of material. Those people were alive. They weren't dead. Now the average one of us, we don't understand the role of knowledge in the life of the person or in the life of the society. We see knowledge as a commodity that we can buy and sell. We see knowledge as an exchange that we can pass on for convenience. And that convenience is all, most times, a material convenience. We have teachers in the public schools and in the private schools who are teaching, who are there mainly because they wanted to get a better physical living. Yes. They wanted the material conveniences. They're not there because they want to improve the state of man, the state of the poor. No. The average one is there because it's an opportunity to make dollars, more dollars. So we've lost something, haven't we? Oh yes, we've lost something. We have lost what the slaves as a majority had. They had shared concern for each other. They shared the burden that all of them were bearing in their spirit. And by them being sensitive and sharing each other's burden and sharing the whole situation of the enslaved, they had something that is missing in black African America today. And that's spiritual integrity. Within, we are confused. We are not united within. I mean each one of us, the average one of us. Not, we are confused inside, internally. And what's worse, we don't even care to clear up the mess. We are disorganized within. We are pulled within in that direction, in this direction. We are pulled in every direction from within. We don't know where our loyalties should be. We don't know where we should establish ourselves. We are people torn apart from within. We used to be people with something called spiritual integrity. And that spiritual integrity gave us a sense of health, a sense of soundness, a sense of consistency, a sense of unity, a sense of well-being. Though the national circumstances, the physical circumstances were horrible, we enjoyed within ourselves a sense of well-being. And we would tell the master, my day is coming. I know the Lord will deliver us one day. We used to tell him that, didn't we? Oh, yes. And that determination, that spirit and determination was in us when Dr. King was walking this planet. He said, one day, I know there's going to be a change. Oh, yes, he believed. He was at peace within. His enemies were gritting their teeth, biting their fingernails. But he was calm, composed, set in his purpose, had faith in the future. But now we say, oh, this is the end. What is there to life? Say, let's drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We have taken on the mind of those who have given up and accepted failure. Can't do that. So we need to come back. We need to come back. I have an article here where an African American is writing, and I want to read one statement he makes here. This is Chicago Tribune, November 15th, 1984. The article is by William Raspberry.